Good morning and greetings to each one of you. You can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. Would like to continue going through this book study and look at verses 14 through 26, Lord willing, this morning. The title of the message is Dead Faith versus Living Faith. Dead Faith versus Living Faith. And I'd like to look at those two specifically this morning. Recently, I was talking to a man, and we got on talking about spiritual things. And the conversation, he was willing to talk spiritual things, and he said he believes he is born again. He had recently been baptized, and we were in the course of our conversation, as we went a little deeper, he did admit that he never reads his Bible. And when he said that, I'm like, well, that's not a healthy way to strive to be a Christian without reading the Bible. And then sometimes the words he said, he's like, I'm sorry. In the course of our conversation, I said, well, you don't have to be so concerned about what you say in front of me, but more, we're on camera. God is hearing everything. Be more concerned about what God hears than what about you're saying in front of me. And I say that, I share that little story as I don't want to judge that man and say that he didn't have any experience, but he had the right words to at least a certain degree, and yet, by him telling me he never reads his Bible, and then the words he was using, and then knowing a little bit more of his lifestyle as he was telling me, I do question that where really he is truly born again. Like, I'm not going to make the judgment. I'm not to do that. But looking at this passage this morning, thinking about a dead faith versus a living faith, James, in the book of James, he teaches us very practically what true faith looks like and how we should live. And again, I'm just going to go through a very brief review of what we went through so far. But James talked about trials and how we should respond to trials. Trials can strengthen our faith. He talked about temptation and what we must do. Or he talked about rather where temptation comes from. It comes from within when we're drawn away by our own lust. We are to flee that temptation because temptation, if we yield to temptation, it's going to eventually lead to death. And then James also talked about what we should be. He said we should be slow to speak, we should be quick to hear, we should be slow to anger. And then he also says we should be doers and not hearers only. He also talked about we should not be people who show favoritism. We should love or treat the poor and the rich equally. We are not to show partiality. So James gives a lot of practical instruction what true faith looks like. And in this passage, we're going to talk about works and or living faith or also dead faith and look at the two together. This passage right here, verses 14 through 26, is likely the most misunderstood passage in the book of James. On one side, there are some people that feel Paul and James really contradicted each other. So they would argue that Paul was a champion of salvation by grace, and James was a champion of salvation by works. And I can see how they could build that argument. If you read certain verses of the Bible, you could feel like that they were contradicting each other. Because Romans 3:28 says this. This is written by Paul. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, or without the works of the law. Paul is saying a man is justified by faith. And then James 2, verse 24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So I can see how they could build maybe an argument, saying they're contradicting each other. Martin Luther went as far as to say the book of James is a book of straw. And he really didn't want anything to do with the book of James because of, Martin Luther was big on salvation by faith and faith alone. And I want to be clear this morning as I go through this message that it is, well, it's dangerous to just take a verse or two and just build a case for it without looking at the whole context. And I think we would already agree that Paul and James were not intending to contrast two opposite methods of salvation, you know, where one is attained by grace and the other is attained through works. But what James is contrasting is two kinds of faith in the life of a professing Christian. One a living faith and one a dead faith. So Paul and James were writing to two different situations when Paul wrote in Romans versus where James wrote in the book of James. They were speaking into two different situations. Paul had in mind those who denied the doctrine of salvation by faith. He was speaking primarily to non-Christians who claimed that faith in Christ was not necessary. They put their trust in their good works and saw no need for the atoning blood of Jesus. So that's who Paul was speaking to largely. While James was addressing ones who had a distorted view of salvation by faith. And he was writing primarily to Christians who said that good works are not so important. They were, and James was addressing that. So Paul was speaking to people who believed that salvation could be earned, while James was speaking to people that believed salvation brings no responsibility. And again, the two are not contradicting each other, but know that they go hand in hand. We're not saved by our works, and I'll look at that, or we'll look at that throughout the message this morning. But we cannot just cling to faith and say works have nothing to do with Christianity. No, the two must go hand in hand. So Paul and James, this is a quote from Harold Martin. He said, Paul and James are not soldiers in two different armies fighting against each other. Paul and James are soldiers of the same army fighting against enemies coming from opposite directions. And I like the way he said that. So they're not fighting, they're not in two separate armies. No, they're fighting together two different enemies that are coming from opposing directions. So James is not writing an attack upon faith. James is not saying faith in Jesus Christ is not necessary for salvation when he says a person is justified by works, but rather is protesting against the hypocrisy of pretending to have faith without demonstrating it in works. I should have read this passage earlier, but I'll take the time now to read verses 14 through 26. Why don't we all stand for reading and maybe do something a little different? Why don't every other verse, you as a congregation can read the verse together. So I'll start here, verse 14, and then you read verse 15, and now we'll do that every other verse through the end of the chapter. And I also want you to keep in mind what James is saying about, I think it's three times here, James mentions dead faith, or faith without works is dead. So I'll start here, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit?
Even so, faith, if it shall not work, instead, being
alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only.
Likewise also, not by the heart, but justified by works, when she has received the messenger and sent them out unto
For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Thank you, and you may be seated. So I'd like to look at 3 points this morning. First one, these points are very simple. First is a dead faith. What does a dead faith look like? Secondly, a living faith. And what does a living faith look like? And then thirdly, examples of a living faith. And James lists two examples here of people who had a living faith, a faith that led to action. I want us to have a living faith because faith without works is dead. That's what I want to drive home this morning. Now, I want to ask, before I build on these 3 points, I want to ask us, or ask you this morning, as Anabaptists, how are we doing with the faith and works? Would you see us as doing a good job in putting them together and hand in hand? Or are we a champion of works over faith or faith over works? I don't know how you would answer that, what your view is. I guess if someone has an answer they want to share, I'm open to hearing it. Some of the reason I ask that, as I was studying for this message, I was thinking about, we probably rub shoulders with people, or have talked to people that are a champion of faith and faith alone. And maybe it's seen as, maybe they would look back to a time when they were maybe a young child, maybe a young adult, where they prayed a prayer and they confessed that they were a sinner. They would say they believe in Jesus Christ, and yet maybe 20 years later, there's no evidence of Christianity, but they cling to that one prayer that was prayed way back then, and they just hang on to that and not so much as examining their own heart and where they're at today. So we have people that are strong on faith and faith alone. And then we also have people, and I hope we're not at this part where we feel like we are good enough, or that we've done the right things, that we should be good enough on Judgment Day. We've done enough of good deeds. We've given enough of our money. We've given enough to the poor. We've given enough of meals that hopefully God lets us into heaven, where we are thinking of salvation as works-based and not going back to the time where we put our faith in Christ. Because going back to that time when we drove that stake in the ground, where we made that commitment, is important, but it also matters how we're living the week after, how we're living the year after, and how we're living 40 years later. It does matter. The two go hand in hand. I don't know what your view on faith and works is, or where we're at today, which if we are, well, maybe we see ourselves as right in the middle where we do apply both. And I believe we are. Largely, I believe we are. But sometimes I think we can maybe err on trying to, as Anabaptists at large, dressing right, appearing right, and, you know, everything looks good, therefore God should let me into heaven, rather than, no, I'm a sinner and in need of the blood of Christ, and it's only the blood of Christ that cleanses my sin. I hope each one of us are there, and I trust we are, where we realize that of our own works, if we're striving to be good enough, really we're producing filthy rags. Our righteousness is as filthy rags aside from the atoning blood of Christ. So moving to the first point, a dead faith. So what does a dead faith look like? As I was preparing for this message last evening, so we were in the transition of moving into some of the new addition of our house. Jason isn't here this morning, but Peter is. Peter was a faithfully working at our house for, well, not as much as Jason was, but he helped out with the drywalling, and we're getting to the point where we're moving into our house, and some of the rooms are a bit of a mess right now. And I saw a plant, and I thought of the lesson. I'm like, you know what? This would make a good object lesson. I know my wife isn't extremely excited for me to bring this plant here, but, or maybe I'll offer this. Does anyone have interest in taking this plant home after the service? Anyone just would love to have it? Well, probably not. And it's pretty obvious this plant doesn't have life to it anymore. It's on its way out. There's a little bit of green here, but getting pretty crisp. Those leaves probably won't stay on there much longer. I don't know exactly what this plant lacked, but maybe some good sunshine in the transition of the addition. Some of the plants really didn't get a whole lot of light, or probably not as much light as they really needed. So I want us to think about our lives in comparison to this plant. Now, I hope this doesn't paint a picture of anyone's life here this morning where it's dead, where it's not living. But just for to give us a visual, something that is dead is lifeless. It's inactive. It's useless. This plant, unless someone knows how to revive a plant like this, it's going to be tossed out. It's of no value when it's dead. And so is our faith. Our claim of faith is useless if there's nothing there that actually shows that we have a living faith, or if there's no works that are coming from it. James says in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him?" And there's, I think it's three different times. Well, in verse 17, James says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Or if it's faith alone with nothing else, it's dead. It's useless. Verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" He asks it in a question form. And then down in verse 26, he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So James drove his point home very clearly, mentioning it multiple times. Faith alone, without any works, is dead. There is no value. It is useless. And then James also gives the example of a brother or sister being naked or in destitute of daily food or in great need of food. And that word naked doesn't necessarily mean without clothing, but thinly clad or not having sufficient clothing, maybe out in the cold and not having enough to wear. And the person that claims to have faith, they see the need and they say, "Well, depart in peace, be warmed and filled." And James is saying, what does it profit to say that when you don't actually do anything about it, when you just say it? What does it profit just to say it? It's useless just to say, be warmed and filled, and not actually take any action, not actually care about meeting their needs. So again, faith alone is dead if there's no works to follow. And James in verse 19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So can we say that even the devil has faith? Would it be fair to say that, or true to say that? The devil even acknowledges that there's a God, but the devil acknowledges it and trembles. So if we claim, is it possible that we can have a head knowledge of God or belief in God, to say we have faith in God, and yet not be any better off than the devil if it doesn't actually take action? Because the devil believes and trembles. Now, what does the devil tremble at? Does he tremble at the judgment of God that is coming? Does he tremble because he knows he's already defeated, that Christ has won? See, the devil doesn't deny that there is a God. The devil acknowledges that there's a God, but he trembles at the power of God or the judgment that is coming to him. So it's not enough just to have a head knowledge of a belief in God or a faith in God if there's no action that follows. And unfortunately, I believe in America, and I'm sure not just in America, there's a lot of people that would claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, and yet if you observe their lifestyle closely, there is no fruit coming forth. And again, we are not the ones to make these judgments, but the Bible does say, Jesus said, "By your fruit you will know them." Another word to use would be fruit this morning. If faith without fruit is dead, there should be something coming from our life that portrays that we have been with Jesus, that there's something different about us. There's some good fruit or good works that are coming forth because of what Jesus has done. And Brent, I appreciated the songs this morning and the song about vision. We have been redeemed. We are redeemed. We are given purpose in life. We have a reason to live for Jesus because He has redeemed us. He has bought us back and brought us into relationship with Him, not merely for us to live how we please, but to live a life of good works. So again, faith without works is dead. James drove his point home very clearly. The second point, a living faith. I hope, again, none of us, or that this plant does not represent any one of us here this morning where there's no life coming forth. Thinking about a living faith, or another word that could be used, is a genuine faith, something that is real, or a faith that works. I have another plant here with this morning. Hopefully, this plant looks a little bit closer to your life. A plant, or a plant that is alive, that is fruitful, if you will, even though this plant I don't think will bear any fruit, but there's life there. Something is happening. There is good coming from this plant. Now, if we gave this plant away, some of you would probably have interest in taking a plant like this versus a plant where there is no life. So the proof of one's salvation is to be found in the good works which salvation produces. Notice, which salvation produces, not man produces. We don't just on our own, you know, there's a lot of people that are good people by the world standards, that are good moral people, that, you know, are kind to those, or kind to those who are kind to them, loving people. But this is not, I'm not talking about a living faith. This is not something that we don't find our salvation or earn our salvation from the good that we do, but it's from what salvation, or through faith in Christ, the work that Christ does in our heart. When someone is born again, the Bible tells us God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells within us. And out of that, that is how we can produce works that are, well, good works, that bear fruit. When salvation comes, when the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin, we are given a new heart. We are to put off the old man with his deeds and to put on the new man. Christ calls us to follow Him. There should be an evident change that takes place. We are then called as Christians to reflect the light of Christ. So Christ shines in our hearts, and our lives are to reflect His life. When we reflect the life of Christ, we can't help but produce good works, right? As we read God's Word, we study God's Word, we apply His Word to our lives, the watching world will see that you have been with Jesus. You will be reflecting the light of Christ. Therefore, good works will follow. Not that we are just on our own producing these good works to attain, but rather because of salvation coming within, our hearts are changed. Not that we never fail, not that we never yield to the flesh, but we should be on the journey of sanctification, where we are striving to live a holy life. This living faith that produces good works is not a means, again, of earning our salvation, but rather a result of salvation. If we claim to have faith, but are not producing good works, James says, again, our faith is dead. Paul said in Colossians, you don't have to turn there, but he says in Colossians 1:10, he said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the people that would say Paul and James are contradicting each other, that Paul is all about faith and faith alone, Paul also wrote about producing good works. So it starts with faith. We are saved through faith in Christ, But therefore, Paul says, we are to be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, to walk worthy unto the Lord. And he also said, Paul said in 2 Timothy, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all what? Can someone repeat it? Or say it for me? Unto all good works. Yes. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So again, Paul talked about the life of a Christian. A living faith will produce good works. We are to read God's word, allow God's word to guide us, allow God's word to reprove us, so that we can be made perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So faith, it is invisible, it's intangible, so we can't see it, we can't touch it, but faith is evident by good works. We see a living faith by observing the lives of others. It's not something we can see. So James is not prioritizing faith or works over faith. Neither is he saying Christianity is merely doing good deeds. We got to take James. We can't just say, oh, James only cared about works. No, he says we're not saved by, or if it's, in verse 24, he says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. He didn't say not by faith at all. He's saying not by faith only. He's saying the two go hand in hand. There is a connection. So there is no genuine Christianity apart from works. James said here, he gives in verse 18, he says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. A living faith is accompanied by obedience to Christ. And going back to the beginning of this passage too, the example of a brother or sister being in need, needing food, needing clothing, rather than saying, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and not taking any action, someone with a living faith doesn't just, you know, say something nice to them, but actually does something and does what they can to meet the needs around them. A person with living faith has compassion on the poor. And James talked about here in the end of James 1 about the fatherless, about the widows, caring for them. A faith that does and not just says. A faith that takes action. At the end here, I'd like to look at a little bit of the examples that James talked about, of the examples of a living faith. So James mentioned two names here. He mentioned Abraham and he mentioned Rahab. Now, I don't know why James chose these two, but I like the contrast of the two that James gave. So Abraham we know a lot about Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. Rahab, we don't know as much about, and she lived a very sinful life. She lived a life of the harlot or a prostitute. And yet, she's mentioned in Hebrews as a hero of faith. James mentions Rahab the harlot. I love how God can use people with a dark past. The blood of Christ, when someone puts their faith in Him, the blood of Christ cleanses them, makes them a new person. The old is washed away. And is how those people respond to that faith and producing a living faith. And Rahab and Abraham are both mentioned here. The words justified, you know, if we just read this passage, James does make it sound like, you know, it was all their works. But that word justified can also mean vindicated or proved. So he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Or it could also be said, was not Abraham our father proved by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, we know Abraham's story quite well, but sometimes I try to imagine if I didn't know it and just really think about what Abraham went through. So Abraham was a godly man, a God-fearing man, and one day God comes to Abraham, and Abraham had a vision, and God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. But years went by. Abraham and Sarah were married, and they did not have any children. They could not have children. Yet God promised that he would be the father of many nations. He talked about the stars and his children being like the number of the, if you can count the stars, that's so will your descendants be, or something along, not quoting it verbatim. But there was no children. And then one day, Abraham and Sarah are talking about, you know, how is this going to be, like, God hasn't given us children. So they decide that Abraham would take Hagar to be his wife as well. And Abraham also married Hagar, and Hagar bear Ishmael, and you know, that developed tension amongst Sarah and Hagar. The relationships were strained, but they, you know, maybe tried to get ahead of God's plan a bit. And God came to Abraham, I think it was at least one other time, and promised him that, you know, there is a son coming. And it wasn't until, I believe, Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90 years old, that finally their promised son is born. There had to be so much rejoicing over this promised son, Isaac. I can imagine they loved Isaac. They treated him, they loved him very much. Isaac gets to be a young man, and one day, God comes to Abraham again. He said, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, and go offer him as a sacrifice. Now, we don't have much recorded in this passage, or where it talks about this in Genesis, but what's recorded is the next day, Abraham got up, and him and his son, and I think a few others with him for the beginning of the journey, they went to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham, like, he in a sense, he had every right to be like, but God, this is the son you promised. Like, this doesn't make any sense. But Abraham moved in faith. Abraham had a living faith, and he went. And he offered, or he put Isaac on the altar. I don't know what all conversations Isaac and Abraham had prior to this. Abraham took the knife to slay his promised son Isaac. It talks about Abraham believing that God could raise him from the dead or something like that. Abraham didn't know how this story is going to end. We know the whole story. But then when the knife is drawn, God stops Abraham. He said, by this I know. See, God was testing Abraham to see if Abraham still truly loved God. Abraham didn't have to take the knife and kill his son. Instead, God provided a ram that was caught in the bush. But Abraham moved in faith. He had a living faith. It did not stop with just saying he believed in God, but it was a faith that led to action. And Rahab also. So we know her. Her story is some. There were two spies sent in the land of spies sent into Jericho. They were going to overtake Jericho. The spies went into Rahab's house, and Rahab ends up the authorities knew that the spies were in Rahab's house, or at least they thought so. They go to Rahab's house, trying to find out where these spies were, so they could capture them. And Rahab hides those spies. As a result. So she talks to these spies and she asks, as a result of what she did, will you at least spare me and my household? And the spies make a covenant with Rahab. If she puts out this scarlet rope, the very rope that these spies were let down on the outside of the house, if you put out this rope when we come to conquer Jericho, we will spare you and your household. And that day when they moved in to overtake Jericho, that rope was hanging out. The men went in, they spared Rahab and her household. She acted in faith. We don't know much of her story, but I believe Rahab had a change of heart. I mean, she's mentioned in Hebrews and then she's mentioned in James here. But again, very similar to Abraham in that she took action. It wasn't just a head or saying the right things, but she took action and she had a living faith. James says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. So again, thinking about faith and works and seeing that they are both essential. They go hand in hand. I found this in my studies. It says, faith is the root of salvation and good works are the fruit of salvation. And I like that. thinking of salvation as the, or faith is the root of salvation, and good works are the fruit of salvation. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And the evidence of, when we see that evidence by the fruits that come out of the person's life, as we observe their life, we can tell whether or not they have been born again. So again, I want us to think about these two plants and strive to be like this plant, where there's life, where there's a living faith. We don't know what all God will call us to do, where He all will call us to go. Sometimes God's plan might not seem to make sense. It didn't always for many people, especially for Abraham. But Abraham lived in faith and he obeyed. Paul also said in Titus, he said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." I want us to notice the phrase, "might be careful to maintain good works." So it's not always easy to have a living faith. I believe there's a part that sometimes comes naturally as God cleanses us, gives us a new heart. We have renewed desires. But then sometimes that flesh is powerful. Sometimes we're tempted to yield and to not live a fruitful life. We face those temptations, right? We need to be careful that to maintain good works. So I believe it's right sometimes to do the right thing, even if inside maybe we don't even really feel like it. But going back to what Jesus did for me, Jesus forgave me. I am, as Dale talked about in the devotional, being servants. If we want to be someone, be a great person, it starts with being a servant like Jesus was. So we might not always feel like acting out in faith, but that's what we are called to do. We are called to maintain good works. So we should seek to do good works. I just wrote a few examples of maintaining good works, so a list, just a short list, and I'll read them and go through them here pretty quickly. So thinking about maintaining good works, what will a living faith produce? I just wrote a few I wills down. I will commune with God regularly. I will strive to obey God's word. As thinking about, again, living faith. Some people would say, well, obedience is legalism. But I would say, no, obedience is not legalism. We're called to obey the teachings of Jesus. We're called to obey God's word. So I will strive to obey God's word. I will seek to help the less fortunate, whether it's a widow, the fatherless, the ones who are without proper clothing, without food. I will seek to help the less fortunate. I will strive to have a humble spirit. I will forgive those who wrong me. I will strive to be a peacemaker. And I will guard my tongue. You could come up with a list much longer, but just a few different ways when we apply this, these are things that will bring, or that are evidence of someone who has a living faith. And Lord willing, the next message will go into chapter 3, where James talks for some time about our speech and our tongue and how to use our tongue. So in conclusion, we looked at a dead faith, we looked at a living faith, and we looked at some examples of genuine faith. And my question is for you, will your life produce genuine faith? And I believe your life is already producing genuine faith. But I would encourage you to have a living faith, to continue having a living faith, because faith without works is dead. And that was a story that I read that I really liked the story in thinking about faith and works. The story is set of two men who were crossing a river in a boat. And they were talking, while they were canoeing, they were talking about faith and works and how the two go hand in hand. The man that was oaring the canoe said this. He said, let's call this one oar faith, and let's call this other oar works. Notice when I just use faith, we spin in circles. Notice how when I just use works, we also spin in circles. But when we use them both, that is how we reach our destination. And I really like that picture that it gave. The two go hand in hand. Again, it's not Paul and James contradicting each other, but we need to have the two hand in hand. They're connected. A living faith will produce good works, and a dead faith, well, it's useless. So God bless you as you strive to live your Christian life with a living faith, not as a means to salvation, but because the blood of Jesus and the salvation that he has freely given to all who repent and believe. So may God bless you this week as you strive to live your life with a living faith. Thank you for your attention. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. I thank you so much for the truth of your word and the teachings of James and the practical instruction that he has given us. I pray that each one of us would have a living faith. I pray that we could be encouraged to continue on to obey your word and to strive to be active, to live in obedience to your word. When you call us to do something, I pray that we would be willing to do it because you have saved us. You have redeemed us from our sin, and you have set us apart to be lights for you in this dark world. And I pray that we could be faithful as we go from here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.